I would like to start with a question. How many of you have a dream or a goal or something that you believe is God's will for you, but nothing's happening? This is probably going to be for everybody tonight. Or maybe a little something is happening. You know, but if you have a big dream or a big goal, you get tired of a little really quick. And it gets frustrating. Anybody understand frustrating? Okay. It gets discouraging. And it can also get confusing. And you know why it gets confusing sometimes? Because the things that we need God to do, it's like, God, it's not that big a deal. You are God. You can do this. Won't take your whole day or anything. You can just look in my direction and get this done. And so sometimes it's very frustrating when, first of all, we believe God has put something in our heart. He's the only one that can bring it to pass. We know he could without much effort, but he just won't yet. Or he hasn't. Well, I'm going to kind of back up and tell you a little bit of story. When God first called me to teach, for the first 5 years, I just taught a home Bible study. 2.5 years, I taught one, and then the last 2.5 years of the 5 years, I taught two. And I ministered to 20, 25 people every week. You know, God is not going to unleash you on the world until you learn how to handle the little bit. Be faithful in a little bit, and then God will give you more. And so then I went to work at a church in my home city, St. Louis, and for 5 years. I want you to notice I taught home Bible studies 5 years, not 5 minutes. I stuck with that for 5 years. That's not really what I wanted to do. I had a big dream, but a little ministry. Some of you here tonight, you have a big dream, but only something little is happening in your life. And I get that. I understand how frustrating that can be, but God does have a purpose in everything that he does. So then I went to work for a church in St. Louis, and I worked for somebody else for 5 years. And you know, when you want to kind of do what you believe you're supposed to do, working for somebody else who wants you to do what they want you to do is not always the most exciting thing in the world. But that was important, too, because we have no business being in authority until we know how to come under authority. Matter of fact, I think I'm just going to go ahead and say that again. We have no business being in authority until we first know how to come under authority. And submission, by the way, is not an act we put on. It's an attitude that we live with. Amen? Even like with my husband, Dave, I got to the point where I could look at him and say, yes, honey. But inside, I was thinking, wasn't yes, honey, what I was thinking. And God had to teach me, this is not an act that you put on because I know what's in your heart. Amen? So, finally then, God made it clear in many different ways, I won't go into that story, that I was to leave my position at the church. And his word to me was go north, south, east, and west. Take your ministry, go north, south, east, and west. Well, that was a nice suggestion, but nobody knew me anywhere outside of my city because that's the only place I'd ministered. I was on one radio station. So I was childlike obedient, and I live in St. Louis, and so I started a meeting in North St. Louis, East St. Louis, West St. Louis, and South St. Louis. I went north, south, east, and west. And and it started working, but everything was so little. Well, then we finally got on about 8 radio stations, and so waiting for the mail to come was a big thing because you wanted to know that there were people out there listening, and the only way you knew they were listening was if you heard from them in some way. And then we were also very desperate for finances because we didn't have somebody else giving us a paycheck. We had to believe God for every single cent that came in. And by then, we had 2 or 3 employees, and they wanted to get paid and all that stuff. So it was going to the mailbox became a fear and a dread for me because It got to the point where that mailbox controlled my joy. If there was mail, and if there was money in the mail, that was a really good day. Because sometimes you just got complaints in the mail. But if there was mail, that was an exciting day. But if there was no mail, then I knew that emotionally I would bottom out. Is anybody out here? You know what I'm talking about. You get the raise, you're happy. You don't get the raise, you're not happy. Get good weather, you're happy. Get lousy weather, you're not happy. Whatever the case might be. And so I remember one day I was on my way to that mailbox, already dreading going. And you know, the Bible says that great fear is to dread a dread. And so I was already dreading the dreadful feeling I was going to have. How many of you maybe get that, like when you have a child that hasn't done real good in school and they're going to bring home the report card today and you're already... Anybody think of anything like that where you already dread it before it ever happens? You know, you took a test at the doctor and you're waiting for the phone to ring and you're already dreading for the phone to ring or whatever the case might be. So we got to be careful about setting ourselves up for misery before we ever know what's going to happen. But anyway, I was sitting at a stoplight. I still remember exactly where I was at in my city. And I was very frustrated. And I said, God, why can you not at least provide a little mail every day? I mean, you're the one that called me to do this. And you put a big dream in my heart. And I am so frustrated because I know you could do this. And I just don't understand why you don't. And the Lord spoke in my heart something that I did not understand, didn't know was in the scripture even. But he said, I am teaching you that man does not live by bread alone. I'm teaching you that man does not live by bread alone. And there's more to that scripture. He didn't put that in my heart at the time. The rest of it says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, really what he was saying to me is, I'm trying to teach you that you can't live by the mailbox. And I could just go on and on and on. You can't live by what people think of you. You can't live by a million different things. We have to live by the word of God. But like I said, I didn't even really know that was a scripture. I kind of had a little instinct about maybe what God was getting at, but I wasn't sure. So when God's trying to get something to you, how many of you have learned that he has multiple ways of continuing to put the same thing in front of you until you get it, no matter how long it takes? You'll get it in the mailbox. You'll get it on the TV. You'll get it at church. Every time you turn around, you'll get the same thing. So God led me in my reading on that particular couple days later to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, actually, I can tell you was, and I don't say this about everything, but it was very life-changing for me. Because it basically taught me that we have to seek God for God, not for what he can do for us. We have to be very careful about seeking God's hand and not seeking his face. I don't like it. I have grown children, and when they were babies, this was okay. But I would not like it if every time one of my children walked in the house, they came to get something. I want them to come because they love me and to spend time with me because they love me. So I'm going to take the time to go through some of Deuteronomy chapter 8 with you tonight, share a few things with you, and I actually want to teach you tonight about the importance of keeping Jesus first in your life. Keeping him first in your life. Now, one of the questions that I get asked probably more than any other question in interviews, which I've done plenty of, is, with all you have going on in your life, how do you keep your priorities straight? And you know what I tell them now? I'm always straightening them out. I don't think anybody just one time makes a decision, gets their priorities all lined up, and never have to deal with it again. You know why? You can have everything can be perfectly in order in your life, and you can be like, have every priority right in line right now, but there's so many things out in the world to draw us away from the things that are the most important that we have to constantly be, I don't mean constantly, but every once in a while, we have to look at our lives. We have to look at our time. What are we doing with our time? Are we putting time into relationships? Are we living a life now that we're going to be happy with later on? Are we investing our time? Are we wasting our time? And if you don't ever take the time to do that and make the adjustments that you need to, basically what's going to happen is we're going to end up pretty much living a useless life. The devil is very good at drawing people away from the things that should be the most important to them. How many of you realize that, like, your own personal time with God, that the enemy is very good at finding other things for you to do during that time? Okay. So, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. How many of you like to study the Bible? Okay. All right. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall be watchful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Well, I love that he said, I want you to obey my commands, but it wasn't just because he likes giving people hard things to do. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to have a life worth living, not just breathe, but a life worth living. Everything you have will multiply. You won't be going around desperate all the time. And you're going to possess everything that Jesus died to give you. Do you know how many people there are that are Christians that sit in churches year after year after year and do not have 1 ounce of victory in their life? I know, because I was one of them for many, many years. I love the Lord. I went to church. I did church work, served on the church board. Our life revolved around church. But I tell you what, at home, I was a nightmare because I did not really know how to access the life that Jesus died to give me. And in many ways, I was not obeying God. I wasn't a terrible person, but I wasn't really the kind of person that I should have been. And so God says tonight, listen, whatever it is that I've told you to do, do it. Just do it. Because everything that God tells us to do, it's not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Once we figure that out, it gets a little bit easier to do it. If God tells you to forgive somebody, it's not for his benefit. It's not even for your enemy's benefit. It's for your benefit. Because your life is going to get better if you don't carry that junk around on the inside of you all the time. Amen? And so if you walked in here tonight mad at somebody, please don't go home the way you walked in. Get something out of this, drop it, leave it here, and go home happy. Verse 2, and you shall earnestly remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your mind and heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Well, God led them 40 years in the wilderness. They wandered around out in the wilderness trying to make what the Bible says was an 11-day trip. Does anybody know anything about that? You're like, same mountain, round and around the same mountain. Are we ever going to get there, God? Well, yeah, when we start doing what God tells us to. And it's actually, there's another scripture in the Bible that says that God led them the long, hard way on purpose, even though there was a shorter route. Because they were not yet ready for war. Do you know that the word possess, if you study that word, like possess the land, it means to first dispossess the current occupants. In other words, if we want to have all that Jesus died to give us, we're going to have to fight the fight of faith. We're going to need to know who we are in Christ, and we're going to have to stand up to the Goliaths in our life and stop running from the enemy. Amen? And so he says, I'm not always going to take you the short way, because maybe you're not ready to go in and possess the land yet. I'm going to take you the long, hard way, because I've got some things I've got to do in you before I can give you what I've got prepared for you. Amen? Let me say it again. God says, I'm going to have to take you the long, hard way. This 11-day journey may take a little more than 11 days, because yes, I've got some good things prepared for you, but maybe you're where I was, and God has to teach you that man does not live by the mailbox, or whatever your mailbox might be. I wish that I could convey to you how frustrated I was during those years and how it did me absolutely no good. It didn't make God hurry. It didn't change anything. All it did was make me miserable. God has a timing for things, and we may think we're waiting on God, but to be honest, He's waiting on us. So He says, I led you the hard way to know what was in your mind and heart. Now listen to this. Whether you would keep my commandments or not. So what's the message here? Will you keep God's commandments when you're not getting what you want? Will you continue to keep God's commandments if it takes a lot longer than what you thought that it would? Matter of fact, let me just throw this out just to have fun with it. Would you love God just as much and spend your whole life doing everything you could to obey Him if you knew right now tonight that you would never get what you want? I don't hear any loud clapping. But you know what? It's good to think about that. I'm glad you didn't just go, bah. Because you see, sometimes we got to think of that. Sometimes we have to think about, well, what if it doesn't happen? Or what if maybe I think I heard this from God, but I didn't, and I find out I was wrong? And am I still going to love God just as much if I don't get what I want as if I do get what I want? And God will test us in those areas. Verse 3, and He humbled you and He allowed you, and He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger, and He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you recognize and personally know that man does not live by bread alone. Uh-oh, that's that thing that God said to me the other day in the car. Now He's got my attention. Joyce, I'm teaching you that your joy can't be connected to the size of this ministry. Your joy can't be connected by what people say about you or don't say about you. Your joy can't be connected to your level of finances. Come on. Your joy has to be in me and me alone. Now watch, because this gets good. Verse 4. Your clothing didn't get old, nor did your feet swell. I think it's kind of fun that God threw that in there. Because He's basically saying to them, look, for 40 years, I kept your clothes from getting worn out. Well, I don't know about you, but I would have much rather had a new outfit. I mean, I had a lot of those years where I was wearing the same thing over and over and over and putting a different neck scarf on it and a different, you know, trying to make it all look different. And I was like, no, thank you. I'd like to have some new stuff. Come on, some of you are in that place right now. It's like, yeah, you're getting by. You're paying the bills. You're not going under. But man, it's been a long time. It's been a while since you've been able to go to the grocery store and just buy anything you wanted without your calculator. I remember those years. I'd get a bunch of stuff in aisle 1, 2, and 3, and by the time I got to 4 and 5, I had to start putting it back. And I didn't have enough sense back then to know anything about excellence, and so I would put the cleanser with the lettuce, and, you know, I didn't want to go put it back where I got it. I wanted to be sloppy and leave it for somebody else. Oh, there were so many things I had to learn. Oh, Joyce, that stuff doesn't make any difference. Wrong. God expects us to be excellent. Now, you're going to get excited here in a minute. Verse 5, know in your mind and heart that as a man disciplines and instructs his son, so the Lord your God disciplines and instructs you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and reverently to fear Him. Now, when I got to verse 7, I started getting a little more excited. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates. We're not interested in that stuff, but, you know, that was what they wanted back then. A land in which you shall eat food without shortage and lack nothing in it. A land, everything good, 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 good. Now, verse 10. You're with me, right? Okay. When you have eaten, you don't want to miss these next couple of verses. When you have eaten and are full, when you have all this stuff, when your dream comes true, when you get what you want, when you've reached your goal, then you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good which he has given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Come on now. You know, it's amazing how much time we have for God when we're desperate. You just get a terrible report from the doctor and see if you have time to pray. Come on, you just lose your job and you're not finding another one for 2 months and you see if you got time to read a little bit in the Word. See how often you can make it to church when you feel like your world's falling out from under you. And that's exactly what God doesn't want. It's not that he doesn't want us to do it then, but he wants us to seek him even more in good times, I think, even than in bad times. Because in our good times, we don't need him to do something for us. We're thanking him for who he is, and we're letting him know, I cannot live without you. Man does not live by all that stuff. He doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth, God. Is Jesus first in your life? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added unto you. In case you've forgotten this, let me just remind you that you don't have to seek things and neither do I. We seek God and he adds the things. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Beautiful single lady who wants to get married so bad you can hardly stand it. You'd be happy just to have a date, as a matter of fact. It's like... Tell God what you want, then get off of it. Don't camp on top of it the rest of your life. Seek God and let him do the right thing in your life. Amen. And I just throwing this out there for your comfort. You know, if you're single right now, you can pretty much do what you want to. When you get married, not so much. Now, hey, I love being married. I've been married 50 years, and I've got a good one. A really good one. But here's the thing. You want to make sure you wait long enough to get a good one, because if you get a bad one, you're going to wish you were single again. Colossians 1, 17 and 18, I want you to look at this. This is so good. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, and are held together. I love to just look at that verse over and over. He's holding everything together right now. Jesus isn't here, everything falls apart. He is the head of his body, the church, seeing that he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Just get this last sentence. So that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stand first, and be preeminent. That's such a good scripture. Okay, so let's just talk about some of the things that could be first in our life that probably shouldn't be. Well, how about making money? No, we all like money. We all need money. But when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to ask for your bank balance. There's not one person in here that's going to say, bring my accountant, I want to know how much money I got in the bank. You're going to want some family. You're going to want some people that love you. You're going to want to have peace to know that you're going to meet with Jesus at any moment. Matthew 6:19 says, do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But here's a scripture that I absolutely love. Do you know in Revelation, I think it's 3:17, it says, because in one single hour all the vast wealth has been destroyed, wiped out. And all ship captains and pilots, navigators, and all who live by seafaring, the crews and all who put their trade on the sea stood a long way off. You know what the Bible says? In one hour in the last days, Babylon's going to completely fall. The whole world system and everything that we put all of our confidence in, stock market's going to fall, everything's going to fall. So we have to realize that everything that we have, all of our money, all of our possessions, everything we have, and I'm not saying this to be scary, I'm just saying it so we get our priorities in line. I'm saying it to myself as well as you. I mean, it could be gone in one hour. So we want to make sure that Jesus is first. And sometimes when we get too caught up in trying to make money, how many people are working today? I'm not saying it's you, but how many people are working two and three jobs so they can pay for a bunch of stuff that they don't even need? A bigger house, a more expensive car, or this or that, a boat, a yacht, or whatever. And it's okay to have those things if you can have them without stress in your life. But if they're going to stress you out, and you're going to be stressed out over the debt of having to pay for those things all the time, and you're going to have to work so much you can never spend any time with your family, then maybe God brought you here tonight so you could re-examine some of your priorities. Because you know what happens when we don't look at our priorities, to be honest? We can get in places and not even know how we got there. It's like, what happened to my life? Have you ever thought that? How did I get in this mess? How did I let myself get into this situation? All those things have pull on us. Okay, maybe you're a young person and right now you don't have a lot of time for Jesus. I mean, you got a little because you're here tonight, or you got a little because you're watching this TV program when it comes on. You don't have much time for Jesus, but you give Joyce 15 minutes in the morning. You just don't have a lot of time for that right now because you are busy getting your degree. Well, so let's just talk just for a smidge about education. Now, education is wonderful. And thank God for smart people in the world and all the stuff that they do. And I'm certainly not saying not to be educated. I will tell you this, the anointing is better. And I don't mean that insultingly, but I mean, I don't have a lot of education beyond the 12th grade, and I'm doing okay. I've got God's anointing. However, God can use people with big brains in different ways. The Apostle Paul was probably the most highly educated of all the apostles, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So I'm not saying not to have education. I'm not saying that it's not good. I think it's phenomenal. But it's not as important as having the anointing. Now, if you can be really smart and have the anointing, whoo! I know a few people like that, and they can do stuff that I can't do. So you don't have to have it for God to use you, but if you do have it and you still put God first, then He can really use what you know, but in the right way. Amen? So just two scriptures, just so whatever it is you know, or whatever it is you think you know, you don't think that it's more important than what it is. You know, sometimes people that are highly educated look down on people that aren't as smart as them, and that's not good. It might surprise you who God will use. For it is written, 1 Corinthians 1:19-21, it is written, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned, the philosophy of the philosophers, and the cleverness of the clever, and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. Where is the wise man, the philosopher, the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator, the logician, the debater of this present time and age? Has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? So, you know how many smart people there are sitting around having discussion groups about how to fix our world? You know how many billions of dollars are spent on people trying to figure out what is the problem in the world? What is wrong in our schools? What's wrong in the government? Well, I can tell them for free. As long as God is first, everything else works out. The further you move him down the line, the worse conditions get. You'll have to excuse me for just a minute. Let me take my liberty. But I don't know how dumb you can be and still breathe. I mean, surely people with even a little bit of a brain can look at what has happened in our society and see that the more people try to get rid of God, the worse conditions our world gets in. And so, I mean, honestly, and I'm not trying to be insulting, but if you don't see that, then you can have 40 degrees, and I'm just telling you, you are not very smart. So there's education and there's wisdom. And God wants us to be educated, learn all you can learn, but use it for God's glory. Don't get all caught up in some worldly notion and idea of how things should be, because God says, I'm going to bring it all to nothing. Now, here's a good one. This is 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all knowledge and have not love, I am a useless nobody. If you have all knowledge, if you know everything, you could have every degree that exists, and if you don't know how to love, then the Bible says you're nobody. You're nothing. So let's just think about this for a minute. What would happen if every grade school, every high school, every college, every person who went to those schools, what would happen if they had to take a course in what love is and how to walk in love? What would happen if they had to take a course in manners? I mean, you can be smart and still be rude. You can be very smart and still be obnoxious, not know how to treat people, not know how to love people. And so see, if your head knowledge outweighs your spiritual knowledge, are you with me? If your head knowledge is greater than your spiritual knowledge, then you're already headed for trouble. Well, remember, as long as we give God first place in our life, everything else will work out. The further you move God down the list, the harder things can get. So how do we keep God at the top of the list? Ginger joins me now with your questions. Well, Ginger, I know that this is challenging for everybody. I think eventually we get it. It's like nothing's going to work if I don't make that a priority, but it's challenging to form that habit in the beginning.
It is. And we have some great questions, people who really want to do what's right because, like you said, they know it's what works. And yet, here's a question from Emily Rose from Kansas City. She says, I want to live a life surrendered to God. I struggle with so many things. Sometimes it's all I can do to just get through the day. So how do you know God is working in and through you when faced with so many challenges?
Well, first of all, let me tell her that my granddaughter's named Emily Rose.
Aww.
So I thought she might like that. And, you know,
everybody today is busy. Sometimes I just get so tired of hearing that word, I just want to scream. It just kind of, like, no matter what you ask people, they're busy. And God's never called us to be busy. He called us to be fruitful. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure you can find that word in the Bible. I don't know that for sure, but I don't remember ever seeing it. And so often, so much of what we do doesn't even really need to be done. We get busy trying to meet other people's expectations and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, the answer to her is going to be probably the same as it is to a lot of these questions. The day won't be as frustrating. It won't seem nearly as overwhelming if you start the day with God. And starting a day with God basically means to talk to Him. And, you know, you can start that before you ever get out of bed. You know, good morning, Lord. I love You. I need You today. You know, I like people to take as long as they can. I don't like the phrase, we'll just take a few minutes with God, like He's only worthy of a few minutes. But, you know, even if this is not a habit for people, which that has a lot to do with this, to be honest. I mean, if you do it long enough, you'll get to the point where not doing it is not an option for you, mm-hmm. because it just becomes part of who you are. But like any good habit, the enemy's going to fight us in the beginning. So let's just say, even if you only start with 5 minutes, then you can gradually increase that. I would like to see people spend at least a half an hour every morning with God. And by that, I mean talking to God, praying for people that you know that are having a rough time, mm-hmm. going through a hard time.
And there are always a lot of those.
Yeah, there always are. And it's good for us to pray for other people. We don't always need to just be praying for ourselves. Reading a book, a Christian book that you're really getting a lot out of. You know, I think a lot of times people think, I got to read my Bible. Well, yes, we want to study the Bible, but if you're reading a book that's full of Scripture, you know, it's not having something with the Bible on the front of it that is going to make us any more spiritual than just reading the Word. And it's good for us to get that Word in us. It reminds us to keep God first. And the thing is, I really believe that more than what you're going to do with that time, people get all worried about, what am I supposed to do? Well, I think just giving God the time is the key. I don't care if you sit there and just go, duh. You know, we need to put God first in our time.
Yeah, it's making it a priority.
Yeah.
Here's the next question from Jonathan. He says, temptation and stress keep distracting me from keeping God first and focusing on Him. How do I keep God first?
Well, part of the thing is the mind, just, you know, setting your mind in the right direction. And I don't know what kind of temptations he's talking about, but spending time with God is one of the best ways in the world to avoid temptation. And our stress is really caused from trying to do more than what we should do. Even this morning, you know, I'm a very focused person. And so I was coming to the TV studio. We got some meetings this afternoon. I had a lot of things I needed to do in here today. I get up, I do my morning walk, my morning exercise. And so I have a tendency to get started and just go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. And this morning when I got back from my walk, I sat down on the edge of my little seat in my bathroom, and my husband said, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking 3 minutes between events just to try to breathe. Yeah. And I think sometimes even if we would do that, mm-hmm. it would really help the stress level. I mean, stress literally is killing people.
Yeah.
I mean, I was talking to my daughter yesterday about all those, how much more sickness and disease there is today than years ago. And I mean, there's more than one reason, but a lot of it is just stress induced. And, you know, God told me one time, you made your schedule. If you don't like it, you're the only one that can change it. So I think just to say I'm stressed out, and I don't mean this in a wrong way, but it can almost for all of us just become like an excuse, like we can't help it. Mm-hmm. And really, how many things are people spending their time doing that nothing would change that drastically in their life if they just didn't do that anymore?
Right.
And so we have to be willing to make the changes. God will even show you changes to make, but we have to be willing to do that and to get God in that first spot and not change it.
Because the stress lowers when our priorities do get in order.
Right.
The worry that comes with stress lowers when we're spending time with God because we're giving Him our burdens.
That's right. You're casting your care on Him and taking the pressure off of yourself.
So it really is the solution in so many ways.
Yeah.
All right, here's another question from Rowdy. He says, Every time I keep my focus on Jesus, the devil uses things from my past to bring me down. I feel anxious and worried to the extent that I don't perform, or I'm losing time on things that I should be doing and I need help.
Okay, you know what I think that he should do? I believe that he should have several scriptures written out or on a card, on the, you know, on a 5x7 card or whatever. And when he starts feeling that, instead of trying to fight it himself, he needs to go to the Word. For example, the Bible says, looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus. So when he starts to be distracted by past sins or failures, that's the best time to keep your focus on Jesus. And maybe some scriptures about the new life that's provided for us in Christ. And boy, a great one is forgetting what lies behind and pressing toward the things that are ahead. I can think of a number of scriptures right now. And I really think a lot of times we try to fight battles that the Word would win for us, because it is the sword of the Spirit. That's the greatest weapon that we have against Satan is the Word of God. And so to learn those scriptures, and then he would get to the point where he didn't have to get out a card and read them. He would have them in him. And you can even get to the point where those scriptures will automatically come. The Holy Spirit brings things to our remembrance when we need them. And so I would say fight with the Word instead of fighting in the flesh.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. Be ready to fight back a little bit.
Yeah, that's right.
Nika asks, how do you keep God first? I have plans and I'm working toward them, but how do you keep your eyes on God and not on your plans?
Well, I mean, this is a little bit of a story and I'll try to tell it short, but I had the same problem years ago in trying to form the habit of putting God first. And I worked at a church, and so in a way I was a little bit proud of myself that I worked for God. And one morning, he put the thought in my heart, well, you're so proud of yourself because you work for me, but you're not spending any time with me.
Ah.
And so spending time with God even needs to trump doing church work. And God finally got the point across to me, and the amplified version of some of the scriptures about seeking God says, require him as a vital necessity in life. And I had an uncle at the time who had a pacemaker, and if he didn't charge it every so many days, it would go flat, which meant he would die.
Not good.
Not good. And so one time we invited my aunt and uncle out for a steak dinner. We thought we were going to really give them a free big meal, and they were going to love it. And my aunt said, I'm sorry, we can't go today. Your uncle has to charge his pacemaker. And I said, well, can't he do that another time? And see, that's the attitude we take about spending time with God. She was insulted. She said, well, no. If he did, he would die. And God used that to get across to me.
Yeah.
You're not going to make it in this world trying to do what you're doing if you don't spend time with me on a regular basis and put me first.
That's really
so
good.
I think it just has, we have to understand, really, to be honest, this is not really an option. It's like, if you want to have victory, if you want to make it through daily life with some joy, God must come first.
Yeah. Let's do one more.
Okay.
Helen from Australia says, I would like to know, how do you put God first when you are so unwell in pain and suffering that all you want is to be healed and joyful again?
Okay, I totally get that. I've had, just not several weeks ago, I had thankfully a minor back surgery, but in the last few years I've had to have both hips replaced. And I understand about pain, and it can really hurt you mentally, emotionally, physically, and in every other way. But I will say that in the midst of that, I found myself talking to God even more, like, strengthen me, God, help me. And she may be doing that even more than what she thinks she is, because just because she maybe can't do the same things that she once did that she might consider serving God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first of all, God knows where she's at right now. He totally understands that. Jesus bore our pain. He was familiar with pain. The Bible even says in Isaiah that he was familiar with sickness. He took our sickness on himself. And so he knows, he understands. And I would just encourage her, she's already got enough to deal with. Let's don't add to it by now starting to feel bad about yourself spiritually because you can't do the things that you once did. God understands that. And I can tell you, God help me for people that are hurting can be just as much of a spiritual prayer as somebody getting on their knees and doing heavy intercession for an hour. So I think it's good, and I want to compliment her, that even in the midst of what she's going through, that she would take the trouble to write us with that question. That shows her heart, and that's what God cares about.
It does. Well, thank you very much, Joyce.
You're welcome.
Appreciate your help.
Well, today, as always, we're offering you some teaching on this subject. You know, the time that we have on the TV program is just, really, it's just not enough. It helps, but it's not enough to get something really embedded in your heart to where it becomes part of you. So today we're offering you four teachings called Pursuing What Matters Most. 4 hours of teaching about knowing what to put first. And also we'll send along a Hand of Hope notepad and pen for you to take notes and write with. I want you to really take that first step in pursuing God and see what blessings He has in store for you. You'll never feel like it was time wasted. I can guarantee you that.